We're reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born with the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God."
Amen. Thank you, Lala. There are few passages in Scripture as famous as the verse John 3:16. I'm sure many of you could probably name it right now. And it's almost like the reference itself has taken on a life of its own. Like, you can go to a baseball game and see people holding up a sign that says John 3:16, or Tim Tebow, a football player, was famous for writing John 3:16 on his eye blacks before a football game. And what's crazy is after that game, people would say that John 3:16 was Googled millions of times just because people saw the television coverage of him writing John 3:16 on his eye blacks. If you were in Sunday school or grew up in the church, you memorized this one. In fact, it may be one of the only passages of Scripture that you can whip out of your pocket that you memorized. And many of you probably learned that this is like the story of the Bible condensed into one verse. The thing is we often forget that John 3:16 is one verse in a greater chapter. That John 3:16 is one response in a conversation. And so this morning, we're going to look at that conversation. It's a beautiful and enlightening conversation that we just heard. And it's one that John includes in his gospel for us specifically. It's really the first kind of major theological discussion that Jesus has in his gospel, his first kind of major time of teaching. Now, it's deep. There's a lot to it. And we can't tackle all of it this morning. We could probably do a 2-month sermon series on this passage alone, but we're going to try to tackle it in a half hour this morning. So because of that, I encourage you on your own time to read through it, to reflect on it, to meditate on the words that John has written and to study it in your own time, because there is much that we can learn from John chapter 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Now, last week as we were studying John, we saw how Jesus was progressively revealing his identity to us through signs. Jesus wasn't about letting the cat out of the bag all at once. And we see his first sign that he performed almost secretly at this wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine, where his disciples saw what he did and they believed. But Jesus was hesitant to let the cat out of the bag, because he knew the minute he went public, the minute he became popular and famous, that would expedite his journey to the cross. He would become popular, but not everybody would see him and love him. Others would hate him, and they would take him to the cross. This week, we're going to see someone who has noticed the signs of Jesus, noticed his activity, seen what he's done, and heard his teaching, and confronts him about that. That's what Nicodemus is doing. Now, this guy Nicodemus that we talk about, It's a funny name. I wouldn't necessarily name my son Nicodemus, but that's all right. He was a leader, a teacher of the Jews, likely a part of a group called the Sanhedrin. He may have even been among the people that confronted Jesus after he cleared the temple. The group that say, "What authority do you have to tell us how we should worship in the temple?" But unlike the other leaders, he doesn't seem so upset with Jesus. He seems more intrigued. In fact, he calls him rabbi. He gives him honor, respect of the title rabbi. He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Everyone knows that you're this great teacher. We've heard what you've said. Everyone has seen these things that you do. And the implied question that Nicodemus has. You ever have someone who they don't straight up ask you a question, but by the topic of conversation and how they're talking to you, you know that they're trying to get at something? The implied question that Nicodemus is asking is, who really are you? We know that you couldn't do these things unless God is with you. So who are you? Everyone's talking about the stuff you're doing. Everyone is seeing the signs that you're doing. But Jesus responds to him. I love his response. It's something kind of like, you're not really seeing what God is up to unless you're reborn. Unless you have been born again, you can't really see what God is up to. You cannot see the kingdom of God. I love Nicodemus' response. It's kind of funny, like way too literal. But it makes sense with who Nicodemus is for him to respond this way. Nicodemus, a law keeper, a teacher of the law, obeying the 613 laws in the Jewish Old Testament. He knew it inside and out. Someone who followed the rules. Someone who mulled over the details of the text like a lawyer picks out the details of a legal text. He took everything very literally and very meticulously. And that leads him astray, actually, in doing this. You know, I remember being told that taking the Bible literally is what keeps us from branching off into liberal Christianity, where we don't take anything seriously. The problem is we get into trouble when we take everything in Scripture literally, because not everything in Scripture is meant to be taken literally. We read Scripture literarily, not literally. We try to interpret what it's meant to say. Nicodemus comes at it incredibly literally, and he makes a fool of himself. What do I have to do to be born a second time? It'd be an awkward conversation with your mom if you're trying to be born again the way he's talking about it. But he's coming out of this framework. What is it that I have to do in order to be born again? What law am I going to have to follow in order to be born again? What rule is it that I have to live up to in order to be born again? What is the law that I have to follow in order to see the kingdom of God? And it doesn't make sense in that framework. Being born again is a term that has been so hijacked and overused and misused that it has very little meaning in and of itself in culture anymore. You ever hear like, oh, you're one of those born again Christians, that kind of thing. Ye must be born again. You ever grow up in a church where that's kind of printed over the door on your way out? You must be born again. But when we talk about being born again, when Jesus is talking about it, he's talking about new birth. Being born not from flesh, not from your parents, but being reborn by the Spirit. To be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Here's my working definition this morning. Being born again is a new kind of life and a new way of life that comes from being saved by the cross of Jesus and being filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to repeat that. Being born again is a new kind of life and a new way of life that comes from being saved by the cross of Jesus and being filled with the Spirit of God. Unless you've been saved by Jesus' death and resurrection, unless the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and guiding you, you won't be able to see the kingdom of God. In other words, you won't have a clue what it is God is up to. And so naturally the question becomes, and the question that Nicodemus asks, so how do I do that? How do I get born again? Obviously, it's not calling up your mom for a really awkward afternoon. But the question is answered by something that John wrote two chapters ago in his introduction to his book. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, this is what he says. I have it up on the screen. He said, "But to all who did receive him, who received Jesus, and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's in believing in Jesus, believing that Jesus is the one who is sent by God, that he's the one who has come to save, that he's the one who gives new life. That's what it means to be born again as a child of God. I was born on August 21st, I won't tell you the year right now, to Kevin and Cindy Proud. I was a child of Kevin and Cindy. When I became a follower of Jesus, when I gave my life to Christ, I became an adopted child of God, born again into a new life, a new way of life, being saved by Christ's death and resurrection, and given a new breath of life by the Spirit of God living in me. Now, Nicodemus is still struggling with this. He says, "How can this be?" He's still not following. You know, he says, what about all my laws that I'm following? What about all my righteousness that I have built up? What about all my meticulous Old Testament study? And Jesus' response, I love it. He's like, "I'm surprised you don't know this, Nicodemus. Considering your position, considering you're a teacher of the word. Because this isn't new stuff. The whole Old Testament that you've studied so heavily is pointing to this reality." And so Jesus gives him three pictures in his conversation of how this reality shows up in the Old Testament. Have you ever been to like an art gallery or art show? I don't know if you're art people, but like the artist paints like 20 different paintings of the same door. Like the same red door from a bunch of different angles and different lightings and things like that. You're like, how many different ways can you draw the same door? Jesus gives Nicodemus three pictures in the Old Testament that point to the same thing, the same reality he's talking about here. The need for new life, the need to be born again, the need to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. The first one, if you're looking at our text, is in verse 5, where Jesus says, you have to be born of water and spirit. And the picture he's pulling is from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 26, 25 to 27. I have it up on the screen. And God speaks a prophecy through Ezekiel to the people of Israel. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. This is a promise from God hundreds of years before Jesus' time, where Jesus says, God says, this is what I'm going to do for my people, for my children. I'm going to wash them from their sins with water, and I'm going to put my spirit within them. Unless you were born of water and spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What God is saying, I am going to take their stone, hard, sinful heart, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh that beats according to my way, that follows the guiding of my spirit, that I see as clean by my washing. As much as Nicodemus was a law keeper, as much as he knew his Bible, as much as he was a decent, upright citizen, he needed new life. He still had a stone, hard, sinful heart. He needed a heart of flesh to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be born again. The second picture that Jesus gives Nicodemus is this picture of the Son of Man ascending and descending. It's in verse 13 of our text, if you're following along, which brings us back to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has this vision of Jesus. And this is what it says. I have it up on the screen as well. It says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given the dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. This is a vision that Daniel has of Jesus coming before the Father in victory after his resurrection to be given the kingdom that he won through his death and resurrection. And in this picture, Jesus asks Nicodemus a question. Who, other than the Son of Man, has ascended and descended? Meaning, who other than me is able to do this? Who else can save you? Who else has the right to give you the life that you need to be born again? Who else can you believe in but me? The next verse, Jesus gives him this third picture of Moses and the snake in verse 14 and 15, which brings us back to a story in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, where the people of Israel were wandering around in the desert. And because of their disobedience, they were attacked by a bunch of venomous snakes. And when they were bitten, the venom would seep through their bloodstream and would kill them. But God gives an antidote to this. He tells Moses, make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole and lift it up before the people. And so those who were bitten by snakes, look at that snake lifted up on the pole, and the venom won't kill you. You'll be healed from your snake bites. Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up like that bronze snake was. You look at me, and the venom of sin that is killing you won't take your life. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. And Jesus continues into the most famous verse that we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And in this beautiful verse that we likely are all familiar with, we see God's great motivation for his rescue mission of humanity. His motivation for sending his Son to save us, that God loves us. His motivation for sending his son to come to be born as a human being and to live among us and to die and be raised is because he loves us. That is God's motivation. That ought to be our motivation as a church, as we reach out to our community, as we live out as followers of Jesus. Our motivation is love. To love those around us. Love them enough to care for them, to try to meet their needs. To love them enough to share with them the hope that we have in Jesus. To love them enough to build friendships. To be the citizens and people in our community that make a difference. The problem is that too many people look at the church and they see us and they say, what a condemning people. What a condemning bunch of people. Why would I want to join you guys and worship your God when you are telling me that if I don't do what you do, then God's going to send me to hell? Often we read John 3:16 without looking at the verse afterwards. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John records Jesus' words here saying, listen, God has sent me on a rescue mission. Your own sin is already condemning you. God doesn't have to do that. We're all messed up because of our sin. I'm here on the rescue mission to give you a way out of that. Everyone is already condemned. And so don't turn away the opportunity I've come to give you. Think of it like we're all drowning and Jesus comes in as the lifeguard to pull us out. It would be ridiculous of us to turn down the help of a lifeguard. It would be ridiculous for the people of Israel as they were being bitten by snakes to not look at the bronze snake lifted up on the pole. We're condemned already, but Jesus came that we can have life through believing in him. God loves the world and gave us a way out. But there's a problem. Look at verse 19 if you've got your Bible open. I have it up on the screen too, I guess. The light came into the world and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. God loved the world, but the people loved the darkness. John uses a ton of darkness and light imagery throughout his writings, both in this gospel and in his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that are later in the New Testament. Even in the book of Revelation, we see this imagery of light and darkness, where he sees Jesus as this light that is broken into a dark world. If you were here Christmas Eve, that is what we spent our time talking about. I imagine like this bright spotlight shining in the midst of darkness. But no one is brave enough to step out of the darkness into the spotlight. And in this we see a great irony. That the light is here to save us from our sin. But we stay in the darkness because we don't want our sin exposed. In this group of verses, we see the reality of sin's grip on us, and we see the reality of the shame that brings. God, through Christ, he's saying, I love you. I have come to set you free from this sin that you are stuck in. I'm here to save you from what you're doing and the consequences of it. I'm giving you a way out. But often we look at it the wrong way. We ask the wrong question. We come at it saying, well, if I come to Jesus, does that mean I have to stop sleeping with my girlfriend or watching porn or cheating on my taxes or getting drunk on the weekends or gossiping about the people I don't like? Do I have to give those things up? Yes, but you're asking the wrong question. It's not about coming to Jesus and having to let go of things that you enjoy. It's come to Jesus because he's going to save you from those very things and the consequences of them. The problem is Jesus' voice isn't the only voice in the equation. The enemy whispers lies to us all the time, convincing us, you love your sin. You love the stuff that you're stuck in. You love how easy it is, how you're able to get ahead with it. You love what you can get away with. No one can tell you how to live. But then the very moment we feel convicted about our sin, the moment we're tempted to, maybe I can step into the light and get free from this, Satan whispers another lie and tells us, don't you dare step into the light. You're filthy. You're filthy for the stuff you've done. Don't you dare expose that filthiness. We're told that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We come into the light. We choose to follow Jesus. We believe in what he has done for us. And the condemnation from our sin, the stuff that we're ashamed of, that falls off us. Because it's already been taken care of in the cross. We need to step into the light. We need to latch onto the saving rescue mission that God has initiated in Jesus. He wants to help us out of our sin, not condemn us for it. Don't be afraid of the light, because God loves you. We need to not let our love for the darkness keep us from loving him back. Some of us this morning, that's not our story. We don't relate to that. Some of us, we grew up in families where we were, you know, raised well, and we were always rule followers and good kids, sometimes even people pleasers. But so often in that, just like the one who doesn't want to step into the light in order to expose the sin in their heart, we so often miss the point in all our good doing. Where we're like Nicodemus and our heart is still stone, regardless of our law keeping. We make it about the law instead of the love of God in coming to save us. And in that state, we're still just as much in the darkness as anyone else. But here's our hope. That God loved the world enough that he sent his only son. So that whoever, whether we're the worst sinner or we're the most self-righteous Nicodemus, whoever would believe in him as their Lord and Messiah, as the one who died for them, would not perish, would not face the full consequences of our sin and self-righteousness. But we can have eternal life. We can have new life to be born again and see the kingdom of God, to see the fullness of what God is up to and what he wants to do in us. I love if we would finish our time in the Word this morning by watching this video.